Well, good morning, everybody. I'm doing this as an experiment from down at the church on a Saturday morning. I didn't realize how loud the M7 was until I sat here, so I hope it's not too noisy. I'm also discovering how many people go for bushwalks through the bush there, so you can wave to them over my shoulder if you see them. Well, what do we learn from Ezekiel 43, and even more broadly, why did God get Ezekiel to give the message of this whole book to the exiles in Babylon? Why is it recorded for us? What does it address in us that we need its attention to in our own lives? So I think that the message of Ezekiel is a message of hope for despondent people who feel like God's failed them and abandoned them. So here's a picture of the people of Judah. They were facing the war of popular thinking in their day that said that they weren't a people of favor because they'd been defeated and they'd been led into exile. They were being told that their well-being was entirely dependent on the might of the Babylonian Empire and the gods of Babylon, gods like Marduk, Nergal, and Tiamat. And there's a reason you probably haven't even heard their names. They didn't stand the test of time. The people of Judah were hearing a narrative that said that their God had been defeated by these Babylonian gods and that their past promises from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all an illusion belonging to the past, a bit of a fairy tale that wasn't true and had no relevance in their day. And so they were tempted to live without God in the picture anymore. And if you look back in the book of Ezekiel to what's happened before, to what's going on back in Jerusalem, you will see that that's exactly the way that they were living. In Ezekiel 8:12, these words are said about elders back in Jerusalem. Do you see, son of man, what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness, each in the rooms of his image? For they think, is the important part, for they think the Lord does not see us. The Lord has abandoned the land. It's a terribly tragic statement. So here's what they're doing. They're worshipping idols instead of God, but before they ever get to worshipping those idols, they've listened to the words they're hearing all around them. They've started to take them on board. And they've begun to think that God is out of the picture, that he's abandoned them. And so they began to turn to other things for their hope and their future, other gods, other pursuits, other dreams and followings. But right up front, before they ever get to any of those other things, they've taken on the narrative of the world around them that calls them to give up on God, or perhaps to think that he's given up on them. You see, turning away from God involves turning away from God and all that he's promised in his word before it ever leads to anything else. Well, I wonder what the narrative is that you are hearing all around you. I wonder what stories tell you that the God of the Bible is irrelevant and that he doesn't matter. I wonder what parts of the popular story around you tell you that he's an illusion or that he's given up on you or that he isn't as powerful as the things going on all around us. I wonder if COVID has changed your whole perspective on life so much that you wonder where God is or if he has a hand on all that is happening around you. I wonder if the future has become such an uncertain thing that God is the furthest thing from your mind. In Ezekiel 43, you hear about the glory of God returning to the temple from the east. I'm actually facing west here. The glory of God returned to the temple from the east, and that's the direction it departed from in Ezekiel 11, if you remember. It went towards Babylon. At first glance, you might think, well, aha, it's returned to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is receiving its blessing back. But the only thing about this is that the temple that it goes to is unlike anything the people of Jerusalem would have known. It's completely rearranged. Lots of things are different. There's some things like the golden sea, the showbread, and other furniture that's just not mentioned. Maybe it's there, but it's strange that it's not spoken about. Then there's the altar, which has moved position from an outer courtyard to being right at the center. My theory is that that means that worship is at the heart of things. Just my theory. This seems to be a new Jerusalem of the future that we hear about. The one that we hear about in Revelation as well, that will descend from heaven. From within this temple in Ezekiel 43, we hear a voice that says, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever." Well, wow, I think that that makes this place much more special than anything they've known before. This is a remarkable place. And as you read and hear about this temple, the measurements seem to equal what the old Jerusalem was like in size. It's like saying all of the closeness of God that was found in that little place of the Holy of Holies, that's where his presence was thought of being, has now spread out and gone so much further. Of course, God is an omnipresent God. He's everywhere. But here we get this sense of God's dwelling presence with his people being spread out and going outwards. There's a river that comes out of the temple, and it goes out and it gets deeper and deeper. Ezekiel sees that. Isaiah and Habakkuk have spoken about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the whole earth. This is a really wonderful picture that's painted for us. But God's grace is a catalyst for shame too. God's people have got so much on their conscience. They've walked away from so much that's led to them being in exile. This vision of the temple is meant to turn people towards repentance as well. God says to Ezekiel, if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple. Verse 11. God's people have so much to be ashamed of for not trusting that God had a plan for them that involved a great future. God's put before them repentance. And in that repentance is also the seeds of a great hope as they are told about this future place that God has for them. You see, I think the message of Ezekiel is for those moments when all hope appears lost and the future looks bleak. The book of Ezekiel tells me in this constant, unrelenting way that God is a great and holy God who won't let anything get in the way of dwelling with his holy people, not their enemies, nor their sin. God's people living in exile in Babylon found out through Ezekiel that his heavenly mobile throne room presence was right there with them in that foreign place. A most unexpected thing for them. They didn't need to lose hope. Well, the death of Jesus is the penultimate statement of hope arising from the very deepest and darkest of situations in the economy of God's plans of salvation. From the very deepest point of despair for the disciples came unbelievable joy in his resurrection. When they saw that the hope that Jesus had to offer of a future with him was so much deeper than the despairing situation that it presented when he died on the cross. It was as real as his presence was real with them then. And that's what's being promised at the end of Ezekiel. God's presence in all of its fullness with his people. God's temple is Jesus. Jesus once said of his own body, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." That's in John chapter 2, verse 19. Now, a temple is where you understand you will meet with God. And in the person of Jesus, you come face to face with the very presence of God. That's uniquely special. It's tremendously significant for all mankind that you can meet God and know his presence through Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, there are then verses that talk about our own bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit, that God dwells with us by his Spirit. You see, there's something of that future dwelling of God right here with us. That's for right now. But it waits a fuller completion. And the end of the Bible and of time, we see that it's clear that the temple imagery returns once again back to Jesus. In Revelation 21, you can read these words about that great new Jerusalem city, the place where God will dwell with his people and what the temple is in that place. Let me read these words from Revelation 21. I did not see a temple in that city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The wonderful truth about that is that you could be there in that city if you knew Jesus personally and trusted his words of promise, didn't cave into the narrative of this age and what it tells you about God. God has sent his son Jesus as a living demonstration of his presence and power to provide this hope for us. It's a good hope. It's a sure hope. It stands the test of time. Let me pray for you right now. Our very great and loving God, we thank you for the message of Ezekiel that you are a great and holy God, who won't let anything get in the way of dwelling with your holy people, not their enemies, nor their sin. Father, at times we're tempted to listen to the things that we hear about us, about how the world views our God, what it thinks about our hope. Father, help us to trust in the truth of your word that has stood the test of time. Help us to cling to the reality of Jesus' life and death and resurrection as true and sure demonstrations of your purposes at work in the world. And Father, thank you for the depths to which that work reaches. It just doesn't go to the surface, but it reaches to the very deepest parts of our lives where we need that work to go. Father, if there are any listening to this morning that don't know you, I pray that they would hear words that stir their hearts and make them long to know you and the hope that you bring for themselves. Father, please may your people leave this service this morning with hope in their hearts and a sure commitment to hold on to you and your words for all that they're worth. And I pray this in your name, for your glory, and for the preservation and sustaining of your people. Amen.